his dedication and his walk with the Lord, and I know he's got something from God for you today. Would you stand with us as we welcome Brother Mike to the pulpit and ask him to minister the word of the Lord to us today?
You may be seated.
I'm going to try to do the stopwatch thing. Last time I did it was at Eagle River and I never looked at it, so. Apparently I'm long-winded. If I could, I'd like you to just give me the benefit of the doubt that what I'm saying is right today. But our tendency always is to push back on what I'm going to be talking about. And God gave it to me shortly before my dad asked me to preach. So I just take that as confirmation. I'm going to start at the finish line. All right. Psalms 133. You can stay seated. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How beautiful is that? I'm going to be speaking about Aaron today. Moses, he takes the Israelites out of Egypt. And everything they're doing is the first time event for them. And so Moses is trying to do everything himself, which is pretty incredible considering the amount of people he had. So in Exodus 18, his father-in-law, who wasn't an Israelite, comes and he sees what he's doing and he says, "This isn't right. What you're doing is you're not, number one, you're keeping the people from growing, and it's going to wear you out. So you need to pick people who'll be captains over thousands, over tens, hundreds. People you trust, they'll take the load. They'll bring you the hard problems that you could figure out with God." And so he set up government, church government. And that is one government that we as an apostolic movement have down, church government. And by large and by far, the men that have pastored since I've been in this movement have led largely by this method here, which it's very scripturally based, and you can see great leaders and how they develop churches and how people grow that way. But that was Jethro that established that. So Exodus 28, God starts to work a little bit on what he wants to do. I want you to keep in mind here that while Moses is up with God, his brother is down creating a golden calf to start worshiping, saying that took us out of Egypt, to start worshiping that. So that's what Aaron's doing as God's starting to give Moses his job description. And we cancel ourselves out all the time. Take thou unto thee Aaron's, verse 1, and thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. And so he starts to line it out, what they're going to do. And verse 30, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And he starts to establish spiritual government in the tabernacle, temple, going to be temple, the sanctuary, in the place that God's going to dwell, the place that they're going to make sacrifice. This is how you're going to do it. And I've chosen Aaron, who right now is down. You need to stop what you're doing. Go down there because they're messing everything up. Think about that with Psalms 133, because that's Moses that's pouring that anointing oil on Aaron. He comes down the mountain. Remember, Joshua tells him that he hears war. That's flesh. God had told Moses that it wasn't warfare. It was flesh. We can't fight flesh. The value of the elders, huh? But anyways, so he goes down there, and Exodus 32 and 26, he said, who's on the Lord's side? Right there, the sons of Levi changed their destiny, and they step across that line, so to speak, and they get their swords, and it doesn't matter if it's their brother, doesn't matter if it's their relatives, they kill them. And 3,000 men fall that day. But that day is the day that God takes the tribe of Levi and he brings them to himself. And so we move on with this establishment. The end of Exodus shows Moses anointing Aaron. And then he tells them that I've chosen Levi unto myself, but I'm giving them to you as a gift. And so let's remember that Aaron is also of the tribe of Levi. And so you have the high priest and his sons, the priests, and then God establishes Levites to work with them in the tabernacle. And they were to carry everything. They were doing that work and that service. But they also were to kill any other Israelites that came toward them. Anyone that approached that area, they were to kill them. And I began to see the genius of God and his separation. Because the Levites are separating Israel from what's holy to God. But Aaron and his boys have the responsibility of covering everything that's holy so the Levites don't get killed for looking at what's holy. And so you see Aaron and the priesthood providing the covering for the Levites, who are providing covering for Aaron and his family. The separation that was the will of God. We've got Jethro down. Sister Glover, could you join me up here, please? We've got Jethro down. We've got that government down. And I really believe I'm speaking to the future, so please don't get offended with me. But what God was establishing here, for the most part, we don't have down. And it's hard because we're dealing with human beings that are dealing with human beings, and we have relationships and we have personalities that really can get together that are easily best friends very quickly. And so we're trying to keep separated. It's a hard deal. So that's why God had put these Levites in place. Because as we move on to Leviticus, I'm just going to pass over how God is the one that sanctified the priests. He's the one that made them holy. They weren't holy, very obviously. Right away, two of his sons are killed for offering strange fire. But they were separated and sanctified and called of God. That's Hebrews 5:4. Ask Korah. Korah's a Levite. He goes, I don't understand why you guys have this when we're also the tribe of Levi, number 16. And the earth swallows them up. So Aaron and your sons, your boys, you're nothing. You make golden calves when you get the chance. But God's called you to do this work. And so God's the one that sanctifies you. And God's the one that makes you holy. So Aaron, you're no better than any of the other Israelites out there. The only thing that separates you is that I chose you. That's one thing we need to keep in mind. There's nothing better about the office of the priest. They're not better than we are. They have an office that they've been called to. They have to work out their own salvation also. But don't you dare think that you can approach this anointing. You know, God doesn't hold us accountable for things we don't really know. And so just the fact that I'm saying it now, we now know. In order for things to take place, we need to have a holy environment. We need conviction. And so we need to figure out somehow, some way to make a separation between us and the priesthood. The Levites were the ones that did it in this book in the Old Testament. Because priests had to come. And Rick, you get a sore on your arm. I'm the one that's going to look. I'm the high priest, or I'm the priest. I'm going to look at your arm. I'm going to inspect it. And there's all kinds of rules here in 13, 14. And if it looks a certain way, then you're unclean. And so what we're going to do is we're going to quarantine you for 7 days. And then you're going to come back, and I'm going to check it again. And if it's gotten worse, then you need to put on the, rinse your clothes, your head, make your head bare, cover your upper lip, and cry unclean and unclean outside of the camp. What kind of responsibility is that? So if I'm friends with Rick, if I'm not separated, I don't have a layer of separation, how can I be a righteous judge, make righteous decisions if I'm personally involved? You see the genius behind that layer of separation with the Levites? Aaron and them could go into a home and declare it unclean. They're going to have to destroy it. And so I can't go into your house and tell you it's unclean if I've been in your house hanging out with you. Because I can, Sharon, tell you it's unclean, and you can go, we're friends, so yeah, right, I know who you are. How many times have we made that mistake also? The human side, that whole, I've said it many times, looking at Jesus and going, that's Joseph's son. So I'm not going to believe what he's saying, and so that shuts down everything. Sister Kim can relate with me on this. It's very hard to be pastored by your father and mother because you're doing it. I'm reacting in the natural all the time. And so if I'm told something, more often than not, I'm going to be taking it as a son and not as a member of this church here. And so I'm preaching to myself and I'm convicting myself here. But in order for us to have safety, especially with the growth that is coming in, maybe God's calling this body here that's here to be the Levites, to create that environment that's going to make it to where we have a separation, and God can then deem things holy instead of mixing so much profane with what God has said's holy, and now it's no longer holy. Even this building, you know, we've been tricked, really been tricked, because we got casual. I've gotten very casual. I carry a pistol, so I'd rather wear jeans than my dress pants. And then we start doing groups, and so we call each other by the first name. And we become too familiar. And I've seen it myself, even in this building, it's spread into here. There's my father, I've been with him the last few days. There are students that remember him from many, many years ago. And they come up to him with more respect than I see in a church. There's people, there's a, we go to the same mechanic. Every time I go to get my oil change, he always is asking about my dad. And he's like, he's not just asking, he's concerned. Asked about his health. And one time I said they had to go down to the States. He's like, is he okay? He's okay, right? Like he was an incredible amount of respect. That's the kingdom of Jethro. You see that? So wonder what God's kingdom would look like. Number one, it's offices, the fivefold ministry. Every person that comes behind this pulpit has a gift for someone here. The ministry is a gift to the body. So receiving that is a gift. And I know Pastor Glover has the ability to be very spiritual. I felt it even Thursday night at the very end when he broke down and he said that there's people leaving that can't even spell spiritual, much less be spiritual. And we're losing that next generation. And he was talking about children. Me and Jordan were the only parents there. And Amy, were you there? Yes, Thursday? Only like real parents there. And so he was talking about little ones. So I could have just kept it in the spiritual, or I could have just like let it go. Well, he's definitely not talking to me because my son memorizes scripture. But no, like I gotta open myself up. And is the priest telling me that my home's unclean? Yeah. Is the priest telling me I got scabs on me? That there's things I definitely can change with my kids? Yeah. Yep. But it's me opening up to that, letting it come in. Like I'm talking to people, and every one of you, I guarantee you, would tell me that you are submitted to Pastor and Sister Glover. And so then I would ask, can they come into your house and look through it and tell you what's clean and unclean? Do they have access to your home? Can you imagine that? Like life-changing, Rick. You're not going to be able to hang out with your family. Your boys are risk. They might not be able to have a father in their home because you have leprosy or possibly have leprosy. And you're coming to me. What kind of responsibility is that? What kind of responsibility do pastors feel and face every Sunday that they aren't able to do because it's not received? How are we going to get this layer, this separation in? That's the next step in this. This is a kingdom concept. I've heard other preachers talking about how we need to get back to this respect for things that are holy, which is the offices of God. An environment that's holy. What would I give to actually be so convicted that I had tears come out of my eyes? What would I give to even feel that? I can't remember last time. Not in a service. And I think that has to do with this separation here, this becoming too familiar and not seeing what God has set up. Not Jethro. You know, when I joined the military, got off the plane at, I think it was Atlanta. I don't know if we got picked up at Atlanta or if we went to Columbus. But we were waiting. There's a few other guys with me waiting for our ride. And a drill sergeant pulls up with his ugly hat on and he was in a van. And so he was probably like my age or older. Well, maybe a little older, you know. But like in real life, you know, facing him. This is a whole new kingdom I'm walking into. So I went up to the front door. And I went to open it. He just looked at me. He goes, it's like, okay, things have changed here. And I can buck against the system and get put in jail. I'm going to lose. Or I can start submitting to that system of the military and rank and how you do that, how you address officers and going through that training. And that was me stepping into a whole other system. And we so often come into this church stepping into a whole nother system that's spiritual, and we stay physical. Does that ring any truth to you? And I'm preaching without answers necessarily. Like I don't have a whole, I don't have, this is what we need to do. But I was wondering how to make it work, and I really do feel like the Levites, I can see an association with you, with me, with the priesthood, the protection. So when people are coming in, that there will be an environment of protection of things that are holy. And so you're protecting Israel as they protect you. So there's things you can't touch, I can't touch, but we're keeping other people from even gaining access to what we have, lest they pollute it. It's not in a bad way. It's not being standoffish. I'm talking about spiritual authority here and how you address the pastor and how you talk about the pastor. Like, I hope none of you ever let somebody talk bad about Pastor and Sister Glover. Like, it's your job to confront them. There have been moments in this church where I wasn't even living for God, so I guess I was checked out, where things have happened that should have been addressed right then. People stand up, we shut them up. Or at least I'll get in trouble doing it. I'd rather do too much and get in trouble by Pastor Glover than just sit there and go, now what? I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you to shut up, and then I'm coming with my right, probably. Wouldn't that be funny if I was joking? But such a protection, and Moses, who had access to everything. You know, he went up to the mountain and he, number one, prayed for Aaron so Aaron wouldn't get killed. Then he comes down to his brother who's done this and now saying, it just happened by itself. They made me do it. And he starts the process of getting him ready to be anointed to be the high priest, to offer the sacrifices in the every day to receive your guys' free will offerings, to receive all the different offerings that you would give, and to go through that whole process. And then once a year, he's going to be the one that's making atonement. And he was just down doing who knows what. But God's called him. And so Moses gets him dressed in the priestly garments after they're made. And he pours that oil on him. And you see, what you see is not like, I love you, Thomas. That's unity. What you see is two offices that God's enacted there. That the one is saying, I receive you. And so I'm not going to get in your way. You're the high priest. And it's not going to be the last time he screws up either. And Moses is going to be there for him, and never once is he going to criticize him or his office. And I believe firmly in my spirit that it's the offices and our receiving of them that makes Psalms 133 actually a psalm, where the blessing flows, where God blesses it. Because we've had so many years of so many great sermons, so many great people, so many different things, and we've not attained to what we all feel we should or can or what's available. Competition, not receiving somebody as who they are, not allowing their office to flow, their gifts to flow. That shuts things down very quickly. I don't care what you tell me. If you're not receiving what I'm ministering, you're not united with me at all. You're fighting me. And I'll feel it in my spirit. And I don't feel it right now at all. But I can't ignore it. And so pastors, I've been around pastors that have wanted to preach standards. They've asked me to intercede for them while they're preaching. And they still don't get where they wanted to because they said they were feeling so much opposition. And when you're feeling that opposition, it's nasty. Like you're feeling it inside, and it's you're like going, I cannot even, what in the world is going on? God will not bless that. So we now, with eyes wide open, need to begin to somehow start elevating this office behind me and start allowing Pastor Glover to lead us, because we're in dangerous waters. I told Pastor Glover a couple days ago that I can't say about anybody anymore that there's no way that they would backslide, because it's shocking who will or who does. And then I said, I can't even say about myself. We're fixing to face sorcery and witchcraft in the spirit world, that if we're not plugged in or protected by that covering that they provide, we're going to be deceived. And so we need a man of God that's going to come, and he's going to be able to boldly preach what this says, leading us to heaven as we receive it and allow that to bother us. Okay, it offended me. Why did it offend me? I'm going to have to start breaking this down, because that's my warning signal here. It's actually conviction. People that get convicted now say they're offended. It's actually really conviction. But he wasn't preaching out of love. Like John the Baptist wasn't, right? That conviction, and we got to allow it to come in. We got to allow the priest to come into our home and start looking at details. That mold is up. That's the wrong color. What we're going to have to do is you're going to have to vacate. Everything's unclean that's touched anywhere in your house. We're going to have to vacate this. We're going to come back and look at it. So now they're in there looking. And Israelites are taking that. And they're receiving it. They're getting their homes destroyed, possibly. And they're receiving it. They're getting told that they do have to go outside of the camp. And they're doing it. Why? Because that's God's office working. It's not the worldly, it's not Jethro. Jethro is never going to make you do it. Jethro is going to make you doubt Moses every single time he does something. The leadership of Jethro is when the spies come back and they fail and they say that we can't do it. And so now we can't go to the promised land. And the next day they go, we're going to do it. We're going to go. And Moses says, don't go. And they go anyways. That's Jethro leadership. They get beat up. And that's this Pastor Glover. Big decisions, we need to come to the priest's wife. And it's not just, well, that's their opinion. I'll take that under consideration. That Israelites didn't have that choice. We do now. Israelites were dead. You go against authority, spiritual authority, you're done. Fire's going to get you. I mean, Aaron's sons, two of them. No one's exempt from that. We have this space of grace where we don't experience right away judgment. But we will experience judgment. And I have actually seen judgment in my day. And I believe judgment is going to begin at the house of God. Right? Is that what Peter said? Maybe God's going to have to start really doing drastic things to get us to really fear. I think maybe fear, not the reverence fear that we have, the understanding we have in the Bible, but real fear is probably going to have to be established first before we can get back to reverence of things that are holy, including this building. You've been in holy environments where you were talking in hushed tones. How awesome would that be if that was how this felt every time we came in here? That's the will of God. And then half our work's done when we have visitors. When there's an environment like that, half our work's done. God forbid we face judgment. I don't believe any of you will or are. I'm not saying it that. I'm just talking in general. There will be churches, I believe, that do experience it. It's just God needs people to actually say it. He's not going to just do something. If we don't preach it, he's not going to back it. That's why we need Pastor Glover to be able to preach things that are hard, and he'll back it. If he doesn't preach against things, he won't back it. That's how God works. And we've got to allow that freedom. We've got to allow the office to operate, not Jethro. Sacrifice of ministry. You know, the Levites did not receive an inheritance. God was their inheritance. It says that numerous times. And so all the other tribes had to give them tithes. So that's been a scriptural principle from the very beginning. Tithes, 10% of everything had to go to the Levites. Even the ones that just helped in the temple or in the tabernacle. I always call it different words. And so tithing being that the one of the most basic principles from the get-go. And I really don't believe that God will minister to you or your family if you don't pay tithes through the person that you're supposed to be paying tithes to. Why would he? He'd be rewarding you for bad behavior. And he's a good parent. So he had the tithing set up, and they got cities. And they turned some of those into cities of refuge. That's really what I'd like to think of this, like a city of refuge. Where if you accidentally killed somebody, there's innocent blood that's been shed, you can come to this refuge, and only because there's a priest there are you safe. The law went around the priest. You were there till the priest died, then you could go free. These cities of refuge. That's how much the priesthood was pushed. Despite Moses, despite other people, it was the priesthood. But I've seen, and so has Sister Kim, the cost of the priesthood. There's people, I've seen people that I know for a fact my mom would be very good friends with that she can't be because of this office. And plus all the time that Levites spend alone with God, or they have to get fresh words. And all the years of trial experience. Whatever goes into a message that's preached from the platform or from this pulpit from Pastor Glover. Years or who knows what struggles he went through to make this, to even learn these principles in the Bible that he preaches. We're like, God doesn't honor that for you. That's another thing, the word, the messages that are preached, until we appreciate everything that goes behind it. We don't receive the benefit of it. Why would he give that to you? Someone gets up here and starts talking about prayer. They don't talk about all the hours and hours they spent learning how to pray, or all the study they've done, or all the agony they've gone through when they're wondering if this is the right way to do it, or am I doing this wrong? And they're preaching it, and you're like, yeah, whatever, I doubt that. That's another thing. If we could only get to the point, and I'm talking to myself, very strongly, that when pastor gets up here, because he is the one that God has ordained to give you the words that are going to bring you to eternal life. Men and women of God come and go, and they give words, but the main source of the voice of God is right here. And if we could take whatever he preaches as like a fresh book of the Bible for our spirits, like it's from the Word of God, and it's right in line with the Word of God. And so I'm going to take it as an actual rhema word, a real word for me and my family right now. God, what are you trying to show me through what he just said? How transforming would that be in our lives? I mean, how often do we tone out? words of eternal life, or words of direction or warning. Stop, 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 stop. Bam, you hit a tree. Because if we don't receive it, God's not going to honor it. It doesn't matter what Pastor Glover goes through to deliver it. If we don't receive it, God will not honor it in our lives. It will not take root. We tend to take words from some visiting preacher that has preached the same message 300 times, so they have it memorized. They know how to preach it pretty well, hopefully. And we take that as, like, my goodness, that is so powerful. And God's in connection with somebody that's sacrificed, giving of their lives for one body here, doing the priestly duties. And we're like, well, I sure wish he would be, you know, I wish he'd yell or dance more or say, like, you know, rhyming words, you know, busted and disgusted, something, whatever. We have everything we need to be incredibly powerful, are we? I haven't even looked at any of those scriptures. But Hebrews 12, Levi, this is really where this started for me. I started on 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That is amazing. Those three scriptures there are amazing. Like everything that's involved there, like we have, this is paradise is what we've come into, is what he's saying. Then see ye refuse, excuse me, not him that speaketh, down. For our God is a consuming fire. That 22, 23, 24. I want to see this working together in harmony. And until we respect what God respects, and what I mean about respect is I believe we do respect that, but living it and making it to where there is separation. No matter what we have to do ourselves, we can make the separation even more impactful with the priest behind me by how we start to talk, view, and look at them. Just little things. They're not our friends, or they're not here to be our buddies. Number one, they're here to bring us to heaven. That's their job. And so if it offends you, and you take it personal, like, because we're buddies, that's Jethro. We need that separation so I can come into your house. Pastor Glover can come into your house and he can tell you that it right there. And we can allow him to come into our house through what he's preaching. Pastor Glover can preach it straight. But he can preach it to where we can allow it to veer away from us. You're not talking to me. Not talking to me. Oh, what am I going to do later? I don't know. Let's see here. By the way, we don't need any kind of an environment to have a powerful altar call. That's another lie that we tell ourselves. It's really up to you. Powerful altar call is really up to you. So how quickly can you connect? I can connect pretty fast. But we need this kind of teaching. Mm-hmm. I finally offended somebody. That's okay. I'm part of this church also. It's very hard for me, I'm telling you. It's very hard. Me and Kim could tell you some stories. Not to mention that when they've gotten hurt, thankfully they've shielded me. And so there's relationships I have with men and women of God that I wouldn't have, I guarantee you, if I knew what had really happened. That's a huge sacrifice that they made for me. It's incredible. God, how do we do? Can you close your eyes, please? God, I really need your help here because I have no idea how to make what I've been feeling. I'm having a hard time even communicating it. How to make this separation to where we can make this place holy in your eyes so then you will have respect under what's said here, the prayers that are prayed here, that you will have respect under that. That we become holy and acceptable to you, and that we would not allow profane things to touch what you consider holy. Shimbiato sabiata de bihasaki shmatatea samioto and de behishpetitia that mahasakiot nemeshekia to hit at Bahayosambitate. Nebihito and smatatekia bahata, yet at Nenekish pototo yat and de meshneki. Boton de Bahayas de Kiat and de Meshmoto de Bayat and de Masakiat and de Meshmoto de Bayat and Yashmoto Yasakiat and de Bishmoto. Batun de Behishkate de Behoshbata de Hayekia. We're fooling ourselves. Often we're fooling ourselves to think that God's going to really honor what we're praying and what we're doing when we're doing it in an unholy environment. And remember, it's not us that make it holy. It's God. Sanctifies places. He's the one that does it. Making it a holy place. That is an environment where angels come. They're holy places.
People, I give my anointing. I give my presence. You see my power. Not just so that there is a comfort. No, so that there is a challenge. So that you will take it forth. That you will show it forth. That you will spread it abroad. For I have much to give you. I have much to show you. Seek my face. Walk with me. Obey my word, honor me, and I will show you even more. You will rejoice in my power and in my strength that I will show you.
Jesus. Jesus. I want you to just go ahead and start to react to what you're feeling.